and amen. The axe is an instrument that has been used for many, many ages to cut, to shape wood, to cut down trees, and extensively the axe has been used as a weapon in warfare. It's therefore an important tool, especially when used to harvest timber. And right across the world, even to this very day, there are people who still use the axe. It's mentioned a number of times in God's word. And here we have a portion that tells us the account of a man who lost his axe head whilst he was cutting down a tree. We find here that we're told that he was one of the sons of the prophets. Basically, he was one who was in studies for the ministry. He was in learning. He was in the school of discipleship there under the leadership of Elisha. We could reckon God's servant to basically the principal of the college. He's leading the work. He's instructing the young men in their ministry. And here we find that the Lord was certainly blessing that work. And even as we read the portion, we find that in verse 1 we're told that they came to Elisha and they said here, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too small. Elisha, we've got a problem." And what a problem it was to have. They needed more room. God was increasing the work. The work was going forward. Praise the Lord for that. We rejoice, don't we? We love to hear when God's work is going forward. And of course, God's truth is going forward. God shall build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's truth is marching on. Here we find that they came to Elisha and they brought this problem to him. And so they're involved here in the task now of constructing a new building, a new dwelling. It's why they were involved in that task. One of these students, one of these men, young men, he lost his axe head and he cried out to Elisha about this problem. It is this event that I want us to consider today with the help of the Lord, under the thought that we wouldn't lose our head. Don't lose your head. I want you to consider here the recognition that here was a man who labored with an axe head. I think it's really important because whenever we turn to the portion, I think that automatically we read the portion and we go, oh, there's the story, there's the account about the man who lost his axe head. That's what he's known for. That's what he's renowned for. That's what we associate with him, isn't it? The very fact that he lost the head. Well, here was someone who was actively involved in the Lord's work. And I think it's really important that we grasp this first of all. Notice a number of things I want you to see about this man. Consider with me here his concern. He's one of the sons of the prophets who were concerned about the work of God. We find here that he's one of this company. He's one of this number. And he comes to Elisha and he says to him, the place is too small. We've got a problem. He's therefore got a concern for the work of the Lord. The question is, how concerned are you and I about God's work? How motivated are we? How great is our desire to serve the Lord and to get involved in God's work? Whatever way we can be involved in, let me say, there's a part for us all to play. And sometimes people will say, well, all I can do is pray for you. The greatest thing you can do for any missionary, any laborer, any part of God's work is pray. When you get into the secret place, and you shut yourself alone with God, you'll soon find that prayer is not easy. You've got to labor. You've got to toil. You've got to work at it. Wrestling with God and laying hold upon God. Why? Because you're concerned about the work of God. He was a man, he was concerned, but notice here his character. We find here that when they came to Elisha with this problem, that there wasn't enough room, the place was too straight. We find here in verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And basically, they didn't just take matters into their own hands. They're involved in ministry here. They're involved in learning. And by the way, we're all in that school of discipleship. We're all in that university, we might say. Adversity University. The University of Hard Knocks. And of course, we learn by experience. But I want you to see the natural reaction would be here. Well, we'll take the initiative. We'll just go on ahead with the work without really seeking leadership advice. And that would have been wrong. But no, you see their character, because here they come, and they come before the man of God, and they ask his thoughts in the matter. They seek counsel from Elisha, and they humble themselves. They seek his direction. They don't just carry out the task without his knowledge. I want you to consider here also his commission. For as these students, as they go before Elisha, get his mind in the matter, we find Elisha and Elias at the end of verse 3, and he answered, "Go ye." Oh, what a blessing that is. Now they went to the man of God, that sought his advice, and he's given them that advice, and he's given them, as it were, his blessing. "Go ye." And whenever Elisha is saying, "Go ye," he's basically saying, "Go ye and the Lord be with you." And we need to have commissioned saints, men and women and young people who are sent by the Lord. Young people, and I know I'm speaking to some here this morning, and you're praying about your future, your direction, what you should do and where you should go, and university and all those areas. But tell me, are you praying about the will of God in your life in the sense of, "Lord, if it is your will, send me to the harvest field. Send me to labor, to work for you, Lord." His concern, his character, his commission, also his company. Notice what it says here in verse 3. One said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And they answered, "I will go." Go with thy servants. Here we find that these men, what did they desire? They desired not only for Elisha's mind in the matter, in a sense his blessing, but they also desired his presence. Oh, they longed for him to come with them. They desired the company of the man of God. We are all like the company we keep, all of us, who we associate with, who we're friendly with. And here we find that these students, as they thought about this task of serving the Lord, they made sure that they were in the right company. I cannot stress enough to young people how valuable company is, how important. Prioritize your company in life. Your friends. Choose your friends wisely. I remember a dear servant of the Lord, a very wise man of God, said to me years ago, you will have heard this quoted, I'm sure, many times. He said, "Choose your friends wisely, and if you have two or three friends in life, true friends, you're a very wealthy person." And you'll come to know what that means. You know, people you can rely on in the very difficult times, as well as the mountaintop experiences. And here we find his company. He desires the company of Elisha, the man of God. Notice his cooperation. It says here in the verse 2, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam." They all were going to individually be involved. They were going to personally be involved in the Lord's work. They were going to gather up cut down the tree. They were going to take each man a bean, but they were also going to work collectively. That's how we progress in the work of God. How vital it is that you and I labor together. Now the devil, of course, wants to get in and disrupt unity. He wants to bring division. And he knows, as it were, the weakness of our human heart and our flesh. And how oftentimes we are filled with pride and our own desires and our own wants. And we're reminded in the Word of God to forbear one another in love. Love the book of Ephesians, and chapters 4, 1 to 3 really deals with our union with the Lord. Chapters 4 to 6 deals with our union with each other and that relationship. And by the way, our relationship will be right with each other whenever you and I are right with the Lord. Because whenever we're walking right with our Savior and we're in fellowship with Him, you know what? The way we speak to our fellow believer and treat them and deal with them, aye, and even tolerate them at times, as they will with us, will be from a heart that loves the Lord. When I speak about tolerating, I'm not speaking about tolerating sin. I'm speaking about forbearing one another in love. But that means that somebody may do something a little bit differently than you and I would choose to do. But the Lord says it's not a sin issue. I don't want to give examples, but somebody may just, and it'll just not be the way you will do it. But you'll say, you know what, Lord? It mightn't be the way I'd do it. But I'm just going to step back and strive, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're to strive to keep it. Why? Because it can be lost. We see His cooperation. They work together. We also see here His commitment. It says here in the verse 5, but as one was filling a beam. Here He is, an individual, involved, committed, serving the work of the Lord. So let's remember, before He lost the axe head, before that event took place, He's a man committed to serving God and cooperating in the work of God. The realization that He labored with an axe head. I want you to consider also here the realization that He lost His axe head. The realization that He lost His axe head. Maybe you're thinking here, well, here's a portion of passage that it's not really that relevant to me. After all, I'm involved in the Lord's work. I'm busy for the Master. I'm doing what I can. I'm committed to the work of God. I want you to stop here and consider. Here was someone who was serving the Lord from a good heart, with a good attitude, with a desire, a burden, a concern for the work of God, a man who could work with others. It's the type of person we're talking about. But it was then, at that very moment, that He lost His axe head. He lost the cutting edge. Child of God, don't lose your head. Don't lose the cutting edge. The ability to progress was gone. I want you to consider that He didn't do it intentionally, did He? It's not as though He set out to lose the axe head. He was involved in a great and a good work. He didn't willfully intend for this to happen. But the reality is, it did. And of course it can happen. Where did it all go wrong? What were the events leading up to it? You see, here was a man who was working, but sadly, he wasn't watching. You see, he was putting all of his strength and his energy into cutting down the tree, using every ounce of energy that he had within his body to, you know, yield that and to wield that axe and to cut down the tree. But he failed to watch to make sure that the axe head, the cutting point, the point of power, he failed to check that it was still intact and in place. He failed to watch for the bond to be maintained. The axe head, of course, represents the power of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In order to do the work of God, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." We need that power. Child of God, it is not optional for each one of us. It's not something that you and I need to ask the Lord, well, should I be filled with the Spirit? Do I need to be filled? It is a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, run as excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, that's not just being filled with the Spirit for Christian service. Don't make a mistake of thinking, well, being filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, that's just for those who are laboring for the Lord in the mission field or in the various aspects of God's work here in the house. I'm just a nominal, ordinary Christian. No, to live the Christian life, you must be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if you and I are not filled with the Spirit, we'll not be empowered to live that life. We have a powerful adversary. We have a mighty foe. But praise the Lord, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The power of the Spirit. But as we serve the Lord, it is imperative, it is vital, that we take time to check that we are firmly joined to the Lord. There is that strong bond of relationship. I can only speak personally that the time that I was in the Bible College in Whitfield, it was just a tremendous time of experience before me, coming from an unsaved background in that sense of being saved in my 20s and then going to Bible College, and it was just wonderful to be amongst God's people. But I can tell you something. There's all the difference in the world reading your Bible to pass an exam. I'm reading it to get a word for your own heart. Be alone with God. And I'm so thankful that in our college, the emphasis was placed upon that spiritual walk with the Lord. I am indebted, and I mean this, indebted to ministers. And I don't want to start mentioning, I'll mention some, but I don't want to leave any out, but like Reverend Elliot, like Reverend Whiteside, like Reverend Allen, who took time to read, to pray with us, to love us, and to teach us above all that the most important thing in life is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, I want to say, that comes before everything and everyone. Your and mine personal walk and relationship with the Lord. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a quiet time? Or is it a neglected time? That time when you get alone with God to hear the Lord speaking to you? That time, that season of just waiting before the Lord? Maybe you say, well, I used to. We cannot live on past blessings. We can't look, as it were, to the past and those times whenever God met with us in special ways. We need an up-to-date relationship and walk with God. Each and every day, as the hymn writer penned it, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? You know those times when we opened the book and the pages, they began to crumple up with our tears. When in prayer, we were broken before the Lord. Or the axe head, it needs to be sharp and in place. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to worship in the Spirit. To witness in the Spirit. We need to work in the Spirit. The question that we all need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Have I lost my head? Have I lost my axe head? Is that cutting edge gone? Is the power gone? The presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Can I say, it's a personal message for each one. You and I need to examine our own hearts and be honest and open before the Lord. Now, I want you to consider here. Here's this man. He's cutting with the axe. The axe head is now left. But do you know what he's doing? He's beating and he's beating and he's beating the tree, as it were. Now, from a distance, it would be as if everything was in place, wouldn't it? Looking from a distance, you think, well, there's a man, the hand's still going, he's still at the work, he's still doing his job, but the power is gone. There's no cutting edge. You think of that time whenever Samson wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. What a heartbreaking picture of a giant in the faith losing out with God. Here we have this man. And he cries out. Look at me here in the chapter, the verse 4. So he went with them and they came to Jordan. They cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." Alas, Master, it's borrowed. You know what he does? He tells Elisha the truth. He's opened and honest. He's humbled. He comes before Elisha and he says, "Master, I've lost the axe head. I'm not going to try and cover it up." Things weren't the same. He, of course, acknowledged that it was borrowed. He had borrowed it from someone. He owns up to that very fact, and that shows us once again something of his character. He longs for the safe return of the axe head. There's accountability there. He recognizes, because he had borrowed it, he hadn't got the ability to repay it, to get another axe head, as it were. Old Testament law taught that when a man borrowed something, if it was lost or damaged, then he had to make it good. He had to restore it. He had to repay it. That was the law. And here he is. And he's borrowed something he can't pay it back. The power's gone. And he's got a great problem. Maybe today, you would say, well, you've no idea what I've been going through lately. No idea how tough it's been. Difficult. I don't know how I'm just going to get through. What I want you to see here, what this man did. We find here not only the recognition that he labored with an axe head, the realization that his axe head was lost, but the requirement for him to locate the axe head. You see, he brought his burden and problem to Elisha. He brings it to the man of God. He doesn't just try and gloss over it, try to continue on. No, he's honest and open about it. That's what we need to do, to be honest before God. Can I encourage you, child of God, whatever you're facing today, whatever the difficulty, the problem, the Lord knows. He sees. He understands. And He cares. Bring your burden to the Lord. The man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. You see, Elisha here instructed him to go back to the place where he had lost the axe head. He's now going to, in a sense, retrace his steps. You know what this involves? It involves him thinking, examining, looking, thinking about where it actually had left the axe handle, where that event had taken place, where that location was. And that's exactly what he did. It must have fallen in either very deep water, or certainly very murky water. The River Jordan, known for being a river that was dirty or murky. Because he can't see it, he can't find it, he's lost it. And no doubt he's sought and he's searched around, he's looked for it, but it's gone. He's unable himself to find it. But he comes to Elisha. And he brings this burden, this problem to Elisha, to the man of God. Let us be careful before we give the Lord our hands and our feet and our minds and service, that we give the Lord our heart. That the heart has the first place. That God has that priority within our hearts. That we seek first the kingdom of God. And that we make sure that relationship is right and it's tight. I want you to see here in closing the recovery. He had to lift the axe head. We're told here in verse 6, "And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?' And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now this seemed a very strange thing for Elisha to do. But let's be very clear about it. This was a miraculous event that took place. It's a miracle. Elisha here didn't simply get a branch, as the modernists would try to tell us, and somehow make a fishing rod and hook out the axe head, and there he was able to scoop it up out of the water. No, something miraculous took place here. The stick is cut down. It's thrown into the water. And when it's thrown into the water, then the iron floats. I mean, you think of iron. Iron in Scripture represents bondage. And it's a picture here, not only of the power of the Holy Ghost in service, but the power of the Spirit in salvation. Those of us today, seated in the house of God and listening, saved by the grace of God, we can identify with this, that the Lord has brought us to Christ. He has provided a full, free salvation. Notice that the stick had to be cast down. Doesn't that remind us of the cross? The cutting down of our blessed Savior. The one who was wounded, who was bruised, who was beaten, who was forsaken and afflicted and cut off. It's a great price that our Savior paid to bear away our sins of His sufferings. Came to be the great sin bearer, our substitute. Elisha here casts it, cut down this stick, and then Elisha gets it and he casts it into Jordan. Now, Jordan speaks and it typifies death. When you read about the River Jordan, that's what it's really speaking about. It represents death. And for the iron that was lost, the iron that was, in a sense, in bondage, it speaks of bondage, for it to rise. The stick is cut down and cast into the river of death, the River Jordan. Isaiah 53 reminds us, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we'd esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Christ is the answer to man's greatest need. That's not the wood of the cross, but it is the work of the cross. It is the Christ of the cross. The wonder of his salvation brings us to think, doesn't it? Just as we close out the message of the waters of Marah, the Lord's people had been traveling for just a number of days. They'd left Egypt behind in the bondage of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea. They're now out into the wilderness, and they come there to the waters of Marah. Exodus 15 tells us about that very fact and that event that took place. And then the waters there were bitter. And it reminds us that the waters of this world, they're bitter. There's nothing for us. There was nothing that will meet the need of the soul. And the people turned to Moses, and we read there that he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made straight. The tree was there all along, but it had to be cut down. A picture of Christ. The one who was cut down for us. The one who bore our sins, his body in the tree. This college student, this man here who had, was a son of the prophet. Once he had retraced his steps, he came to the place. Elisha then takes a stick, he casts it into the water, the iron does swim. But notice now what happens. Look at verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. You know, I'm so glad we read those words today. He says to the man, take it up. Reach out. Lift it up again. Take it up today. Put it back in the handle. There's still a work to do. There's still a service for you, child of God. You think of Jacob who cried out at Peniel, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Child of God, you and I need to take hold of the Lord today. Take hold of him in prayer and in his word and lay hold upon the horns, as it were, of the altar, to lay hold upon God. We will not go except the Lord blesses us. John Newton wrote, not one concern of ours is small. If we belong to him, to teach us this, the Lord of all, once made the iron to swim. Beautiful words. Not one thing is with the Lord is insignificant. Child of God, the Lord, he cares. He's able to meet the need. But over to lay hold upon the axe head today, to lay hold upon the Spirit of God and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will lay hold upon us. Don't lose your head. Don't lose that relationship with the Lord. Don't be too busy serving the Lord that you miss out sitting with the Lord, fellowshipping with him. That is our chief end and purpose, to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. May God bless his word to our hearts this day for Jesus' sake. Let's